We are going to turn our attention to the Bible and to Acts chapter 19. So if you've got a Bible there, now is a good time to grab it. But it has been a strange time, hasn't it? Lots of people are saying that, just how strange lockdown is and this pandemic is, and how we've experienced things that we perhaps didn't imagine we would. I think even just this week, I didn't imagine that I would be part of an online prayer meeting that would end up with members of our church finding teddy bears in their house and waving them at the screen. I don't know about you, Sally, but that took me by surprise. It's very funny, very wonderful, typical of our church, I think. Lots of senses of humour and lots of fun with that. The other thing, I didn't ever think that I would miss Brexit. Do you remember Brexit? Do you remember that being in the news? And maybe how fed up we were with always hearing Brexit. Now, I kind of miss that. It'd be nice to hear about Brexit. It'd be nice to hear about something else other than the coronavirus and the devastation that's causing around the world. If you can remember back to Brexit, one of the key things that debate was over, and particularly the referendum a few years ago was over, was this question of, well, who has power? Where is the power? That was one of the key questions that we were asking. Is, you know, are we having power in our country, in our parliament, or should power be shared over with Europe, or have they got too much power? And that was the big question. Where is the power? Who has the power? And in Acts chapter 19, Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and in many ways that same question is being asked in Ephesus and is being debating. Where is the power? Where does power lie? Now, just to help us with a little bit of geography and to help us to picture where we are, Ephesus was on the west coast of Turkey. And you can see it there on the map. I hope you can see there. Ephesus is about here. And that's where Paul finds himself at this time. You can visit the ruins of Ephesus. Maybe you've done that. You can go and visit the ruins of Ephesus today. It doesn't exist as a city. But at Paul's time, when Paul was there, it was a powerful city. It was wealthy. It was large in the number of people, the number of citizens that lived there. There was a large number. In fact, there was a theatre that existed in Ephesus in Paul's time that held 25,000 people. So it gives you an idea of how big the city must have been. And strategically, it was powerful. It was well placed on the coast. It was a significant port for the Roman world. And so Ephesus was powerful. It was regarded as a powerful place. And in this powerful city, the question of power is there, and residents within that city are looking for a higher power. They're looking for someone to help them. So just a few of those residents, let's think about them. The Jewish residents were looking for a higher power. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. They don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So the Jews are there and they're waiting for the Messiah to come. When is the Messiah going to come? Who is the one with power? Who will set us free from our oppressors? Will set us free from the Roman Empire? Greek residents in that city, a huge number of Greek residents, and they were looking to the goddess Artemis for power, to come and free them, to come and serve them. The goddess Artemis was regarded as being the goddess of childbirth and of animals and of new life. And she was worshipped within Ephesus. In fact, Ephesus was the center of worship for Artemis. There was a huge temple built in Ephesus to Artemis. There's an artist's impression of that temple. It was enormous. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was twice as big as the Parthenon in Athens. And here, Artemis, the goddess, was worshipped. It's a huge industry for Ephesus. And in fact, there were groups of people, craftsmen, who made a lot of money making little statues of Artemis out of silver that you could take home so you could worship her wherever you were. But the Greek residents there were waiting for Artemis. They were looking to Artemis for power. And then maybe a third group of people in Ephesus were Christian believers. These were Christian believers, but they were kind of hybrid believers. Because they believed in Jesus and they worshipped Jesus, but they hadn't quite got rid of other parts of their life. And so there was a large number of people, large number of Christians in Ephesus who were still practicing sorcery and witchcraft. And so they would go and worship Jesus, but then they would practice this kind of evil stuff as well. And there were others too, but in Acts chapter 19 we're really concerned with these three groups of people: the Jewish residents, the worshippers of Artemis, and these Christian believers, these hybrid Christian believers who were still practicing another way of life. And it's into this culture that Paul walks. And he stays in Ephesus for about 3 years, teaching and preaching to these groups of people. And saying to them, do you know what, you might well be waiting for the Messiah, or you might well be looking to Artemis, and you might worship Jesus, but you're doing this, but I want to tell you where the real power is. I want to tell you that actually the real power rests in Jesus Christ alone. He's the power that you really seek. So we're going to read some of the Bible now. Sally's going to read to us from Acts chapter 19. So thank you, Sally.
So it's Acts 19 from verse 8 to verse 20. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house, naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they'd done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power.
Great, thanks Sally for reading those verses to us. And I hope as Sally read that you could start to see these three groups of people playing their part in this kind of power struggle within Ephesus, all looking for a higher power to come and help them, and how Paul interacted with them. Perhaps the first group we saw there was the Jews in the synagogue who Paul didn't have much joy with them. It says that some of them believed, but a number of them just used that word maligned the way, put down the faith that Paul was talking about. And so he left them and walked away. But on the whole, Paul was really successful in Ephesus. In fact, there's a great verse at the end of the passage in verse 20, which says this, that the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And earlier on in the passage it says that everybody, all the Jews and all the Greeks, heard about Jesus, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, lots of people, lots of writers, lots of commentators really believe that Paul's ministry in Ephesus was his most successful, was his most fruitful in all of his ministry. It's interesting, isn't it? Because in that passage, and there seems to be so many challenges to Paul, so many things that are coming up against him, but he was successful. and he was fruitful, and God worked through him. And it just got me thinking about our situation at the moment in lockdown, and for us as a church, we wouldn't have chosen this, and it's really challenging. But God can still work, and he can still be fruitful at this time. He was for Paul, and he can be for us. So there's two things I'd like us to focus on from these verses today. Just two quick thoughts that I think bring out some of the truth in this passage, but speak to us today as well. And the first thing that I want us to draw our attention to is this, is that Jesus' name is powerful. Jesus' name is powerful. I wonder if you know what your name means. If you've ever looked that up, or you've ever gone to have a look at what your name means. I wonder if it is like you. Mark, the name Mark, for some people that comes from the god Mars. And it means warlike. So I'm very scary and very warlike, aren't I? So I'm well named from that point of view. You know, very scary, Mark. Perhaps not. Jesus' name, the name of Jesus, comes from the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, as we might know it better. And Jesus' name, Yeshua, means the one who rescues, the one who delivers. And Jesus is well named because that's what he does. And there was something in his name that pointed towards his power and what he was going to do. But do you know what? The name of Jesus is more powerful than just what it means. There are lots of people called Jesus. There's a striker who plays for Manchester City at the moment called Jesus. There are lots of people. It's a common name. So just because you're called that, it doesn't mean you're going to do that. So there's more to Jesus' name. There's more to him than just literally the name that he's called. In Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, it says this. It says this about the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name is powerful. And it's not just that one or two people will acknowledge that. Or it's not even that just every believer acknowledges that. The promise here is that one day everybody, every knee, will know how powerful Jesus' name is. And in Acts chapter 19, it becomes clear to us that Paul is using the name of Jesus for his ministry, and that miraculous things are happening as he uses and as he preaches and calls on the name of Jesus. In that passage, we're told that Paul is preaching the name of Jesus, that he's calling on the name of Jesus. And we hear that this happens. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So as Paul uses the name of Jesus in his ministry, there are healings, there are exorcisms, evil spirits are leaving. And as he's using the name of Jesus, just even the material that Paul's touched, maybe the material that he's used in his tent making, the apron that he's worn as he's involved in that industry, as tent making, even the stuff he's touched, as people have contact with it, they're healed. It's really reminiscent. In Mark chapter 5, we read that the same thing happened to Jesus, that the woman just touched his garment and a power left him, that the people are healed in that way. But listen, you and I know there's no power in the cloth. There's no power in Paul's apron. There's nothing special about that. But there is power in the name of Jesus, who Paul is preaching about and who he's calling. And that name is so powerful that it seems to have an impact on the whole of Paul's life, even the cloth that he touches, even the things that he wears to heal others, to save and rescue people. But let's be even more focused on this, shall we? Let's be even more specific, because there is power in Jesus' name because of who Jesus is. There is power in Jesus' name because of who he is. It's not the name that Paul was using that's powerful, but it's who Paul was calling on who is powerful and who can rescue and save and heal people. It's not just the name. but it's who he is calling on. Jesus is powerful, so there's power when we use his name. You know, early on in the book of Acts, we read about Peter and John going to pray in the temple. And they meet this man who's lame, who can't walk. There's a song about it, isn't it? Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. We won't sing that now. But they meet this man. And you'll know if you've read that story that Peter and John want to heal him. He asks for money and they say, we can give you so much more than that. And he says, they take the guy by the hand and Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. They're being so specific. They're being so focused on who can heal them. It's not just the name Jesus. Lots of people can be called Jesus. But it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Why did they use that? Why were they so specific? Because they wanted to show that it wasn't the name, but it was the person who can heal. And you get the sense, that this is what Paul is doing here as well. There's power in Jesus' name. And we see that in his own ministry, when Jesus in the Gospels is reaching out to people. We see that Jesus is powerful, that he can heal people. And the 35 occasions, at least 35 occasions in the Gospel where Jesus heals people. We know that Jesus has authority in the Gospels as well. He has authority over evil spirits and over nature, calming storms and even able to walk on water. Jesus has authority. And Jesus has victory as well in the Gospels, even over death. Death could not hold him. Jesus is powerful. He heals. He has authority. And he has victory as well. And Paul knows this. And so when he's preaching, and when he's out meeting people, especially here in Ephesus, he uses the name of Jesus. And he knows that there's power in that name to heal. And to have authority over evil spirits. And to have victory in those situations. In this chapter, there's a wrestle for power in Ephesus. Who has the power? Who has the power? Jesus, the name of Jesus, has power. And the incredible thing is that Jesus knows he has this power, but then he shares it with us. In John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, Jesus says this to his followers. He shares his power. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. But look at this bit here. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see what Jesus is saying here? He's sharing his power. He's sharing the power that comes with his name. He says, you can do even greater things than I've done. Imagine that. Incredible. But it's greater things. Look, in my name. That's important, because when we use the name of Jesus, when we pray the name of Jesus over situations, and when we pray it over people, we lay hands on people, what we're doing when we use the name of Jesus is that we're giving the glory to him and to the Father. When we use the name of Jesus, there's power in it. And we give the glory to him and we give it to the Father. It's not about us. This isn't about a power struggle for us going, look how great I am, I can heal people. Look how great I am, I can see demons flee. Look how great I am, I can see victory over a situation. As soon as we start using the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we're giving glory to him and glory to the Father and honour to him as well. But isn't it exciting to see that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul? Did incredible things in his ministry through the name of Jesus. So my question for you this morning, for each one of us, is this: where do you need to know the power of Jesus' name in your life? Take a moment to think about that. Where do you need to know the power of Jesus' name in your life today? As you're there at home watching this, What springs to mind? I can imagine that's one of the first things that comes to your mind. And for some of you right now, your hearts are beating a bit faster. Maybe your palms are getting a bit sweaty because you know there's something in your life that you would love to see God do an extraordinary miracle in. And I want to say this morning that there's power in Jesus' name over those things. Just as I was praying this week and preparing this, a couple of things sprung to mind. First one is anxiety and worry. You know, without a doubt, this is a really anxious and worrying time. And I wonder if for some of us, we've started to notice that anxiety and that worry is taking over a bit. Starting to cause us harm, starting to dominate. And when you read the newspapers or when you see the news on TV, that anxiety is coming and it's starting to have an impact on you. It's power in Jesus' name over anxiety. I really believe that. The other thing that sprung to mind this week was nightmares. And just the sense that maybe for some of us watching this, we're starting to have nightmares. And our sleep is being disturbed. And that's starting to grip us. And actually we're not looking forward to going to sleep at night. And we don't know where these nightmares have come from. Really felt God put that on my heart for some of us. I want to tell you this morning that there's power in Jesus' name over nightmares and over some of these terrible thoughts we can have as we're asleep. And that by using Jesus' name, by calling on the one who can heal, who has authority, who has victory, we can see a change in our circumstances and we can ask God to do an extraordinary miracle. To call on Jesus to help you. Use that in your prayers. Maybe you have been praying, but you haven't been asking. You haven't been saying, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, would you come and would you help me in my anxiety? Would you come and help me with my nightmares? Call on the one. Call on the one who can heal, who has authority, who has victory. Should we do that now together? Let's pray. And maybe where you are, you just want to hold your hands out this morning. And by doing that, we're inviting God to come and work in our lives by His Spirit. He's present with us. And so, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, would you come into our lives? We believe that you have the power to heal. We believe that you have authority over all things, and we believe that you are victorious over even death. And so we ask you now, Jesus, would you come and would you bring healing? Would you deal with our anxiety? Would you give us confidence? Would we put our trust in you? Would you give us peace in our hearts and in our minds? And for those of us that are struggling with nightmares, Jesus, would you come? Would you free us from those and bring your healing in our lives? Maybe there's something else you just want to add to your prayers now. Call on Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Keep using Jesus' name as you pray. There is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name is powerful. And we see in this passage, don't we, that it is so powerful that even demons know Jesus' name. In verse 15, we pick up with this really unusual episode where these seven men, these seven sons of this priest called Siva, are starting to use Jesus' name. And they're using it to, it says here, to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who are demon possessed. But the demons say to these men, they say, well, Jesus we know, but who are you? We know Jesus, we know Paul even, but who are you? Yeah, and what that episode shows us is that Jesus' name is so powerful that we can't misuse it. We can't just use it as like a magic word. We can't just grab it. Now these men did, it's almost, they were trying to use too powerful a weapon that they hadn't really learned how to use it and didn't really understand what it meant. And so this weapon kind of explodes in their hands. Jesus' name is so powerful, we cannot misuse it. And there's a sense here as well that they didn't honour Jesus' name either. Do you remember earlier Jesus said, there's going to be power in my name, and that's going to give glory to me, and it's going to give glory to the Father. There's a sense here that these men weren't doing that. They weren't honouring Jesus' name. They were making it all about them, and not about Jesus. And that brings us to our second final point this morning, is that Jesus' name is powerful and it deserves honour. And it deserves honour and glory. You know, when we meet Jesus, when we get to know him really, and he goes deep into our lives, it's like everything else in life and in the world begins to take its rightful place in relation to him. I know that when I became a Christian, everything seemed to change. Everything seemed to shift. And Jesus, for me, just grew in stature. And everything else took its rightful place in relation to him. The hymn writer Helen Howarth Lemmel, and you'll know this song that she wrote, very famous hymn, she puts it this way. She says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." That's what happens, isn't it? As we turn and we look to Jesus, everything else starts to take its rightful place. It doesn't mean all the bad stuff disappears, but it starts to maybe shrink a little bit in comparison to Jesus' glory and his grace. And this happens because Jesus and his name deserves honour in our lives. He deserves honour in our lives. And what this means is that often he will point at things in our lives that don't honour him. And he'll say, "Do you know what? I want you to deal with that. I want you to look at that. Because that's not bringing honour to me. And it's not bringing honour to my name." And we see this happening in verses 17 to 20. At the end, towards the end of the passage that was read to us. After these men got beaten up by this spirit, it says this: "When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour." Can you see what's happened there? Jesus has grown in stature, and his name is held in high honour. "Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas." Incredible. Another struggle for power in Ephesus, isn't there? And we see this struggle for power now happening over those believers who are still practicing sorcery and witchcraft. Who's going to win? Who's gonna come out on top? Is the name of Jesus? Or are these people gonna carry on? And we see this incredible scene where this bonfire's made and these scrolls are put onto this bonfire. You know, you can still go to the British Museum and other places today, and you can see scrolls from Ephesus that they found, that archaeologists have found, that there were sort of sorcery scrolls and witchcraft scrolls. Maybe some of them that didn't get put onto this bonfire. It was a huge thing in Ephesus at that time, and it came to 50,000 drachmas. I don't know what that would work out as today, but it sounds like a lot of money to me. It's an incredible thing. Why did this happen? It's because Jesus' name deserves honour. And when we meet him, the things of earth grow strangely dim, and we're willing to give up, willing to turn away from other things in order to worship him, to honour his name. I've seen this happen in my life. I was a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 17. And I remember one of the first things that Jesus worked on in my life was my language. And you know, at that time I would often swear and use coarse language when I was out with my mates and stuff. And then really quickly God just changed that in my life. The other thing I remember happening was I was I was learning to drive, and I had my own car and was driving around, and in those days still had a tape cassette deck in the car, and used to put my tapes on. And I remember God just really quickly just challenging me about some of the music I listened to. Some of the language in it, some of the ideas in it weren't great. I would often sing along to them, and they'd go into my heart as I was singing these. And God just say, "Mark, that's not of me. I don't want you to listen to those anymore." I remember throwing away some of my cassettes. It still happens today. Even just last Friday, Liz and I, probably like a lot of you in lockdown, we were going through Netflix, found a film that we wanted to watch, and on Friday night we put it on. And about 10-15 minutes into this film, we just pressed pause, and we said, "Do you know what? This isn't good." And just some of the ideas, and especially the language in the film was just terrible. And it was like every other word was like an F word or something like that. And we just said, "Do you know what? This isn't good." And we turned it off and watched something else. Then we meet Jesus. The things of earth grow strangely dim, and we want to honour him. And we're willing to even burn stuff to get it out of our lives. And notice what happens here in verse 18 is that these are believers who are doing this. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Now, so often in the New Testament, we read about people repenting. It's people who are just coming to know Jesus. These are believers. These are people who know Jesus already, but had this other stuff going on in their lives that they were turning from and repenting from because they wanted to give honour to Jesus' name. God's Spirit is always at work in our lives. Even as believers, he's at work, claiming his lordship, claiming honour in our lives. You know, one of my favourite verses in the Bible, and if you've been to church here at the Free, you must have heard me say this before, but 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, that we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, when we come to know Jesus, we're in the business of being transformed. It's not like we immediately become the people that God wants us to be. Oh, if that were the case, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But he is in the business of transforming us, claiming his honour in our lives. Another, you know, wonderful theme that's in the whole of Scripture, runs through the Old Testament and New Testament, is this image of us as believers being like clay in the potter's hand, that we're like lumps of clay. Maybe some of us look more like lumps of clay than others, but we're like lumps of clay, and God is shaping us and forming us into something beautiful that is more Christ-like. So here's a second question for you as we begin to finish this morning. Are there areas of your life which you need to confess as not honouring to Jesus? That's a big question, isn't it? Are there areas of your life that you need to confess because they don't bring honour to Jesus? And like that first question, I know that for some of you, your heart's beating a little bit faster now. Your palms are getting a bit sweaty because stuff is coming to mind straight away that you know you need to confess to him. Maybe it's things that we're watching. Now we've got all this free time on our hands, and you know, there's a danger, isn't there, with so much free time that we can use it for the wrong things. Maybe it's some of the stuff that we're watching, some of the films, maybe even stuff online, pornography, that isn't honouring to Jesus. Maybe it's our language, and we're finding in lockdown, and we're finding we're getting frustrated, and that's coming out in our language, maybe even our attitudes, and we know maybe that we're being a little bit more angry. And maybe that's beginning to have an effect on people that we live with. Now it's interesting, isn't it, in this passage, it's sorcery, scrolls and kind of witchcraft stuff that the people involved in, and maybe for some of us watching this, maybe we know we've dabbled in the occult. And that's something that still draws us back a little bit. You know, lockdown isn't an excuse for behaviour that doesn't bring honour to Jesus. Some of us, I think, are dabbling with stuff and have fallen into ways that aren't great. And we're saying, well, I kind of deserve it because I'm in lockdown and life's difficult and God won't mind. It's not about God minding, it's about what brings honour to Jesus' name. And his name deserves honour. And maybe after we finish watching this morning, some of us need to metaphorically or maybe even literally go and burn some stuff and give it over to Jesus. The danger is we want to hang on to some of this stuff, and there can become that power struggle. And we start to debate with Jesus, and we start to talk to him and say, well, I deserve it, I want to happen. This happens later in chapter 19. We haven't got time to look at it all. But the silversmiths who are making these statues and these idols to Artemis, one man in particular, Demetrius, almost causes a riot. Because he says, you know, Paul is leading people away from worshipping Artemis. And there's this power struggle there to carry on making those idols. You know, anything that takes the place of Jesus in our life becomes an idol. I want to say to you this morning, who has the power in your life? Does Jesus have power? Are you honouring him? Or are you going to give power to something else in your life that maybe he doesn't like, but you're thinking, do you know what, I'm going to carry on doing this. You can't have it both ways. You can't give honour to Jesus in your life and have something else that dominates and doesn't bring honour to him. You know, I love in John 3, verse 30. We had John 3, 16 at the start of our service. John 3, 30. John the Baptist says this of Jesus. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. Maybe that's a word for some of us this morning, that Jesus needs to grow in stature again in our lives. And he increases and we choose to decrease. Even if it causes us some difficulties, even if it means giving up some things that we enjoy. Jesus increases and we decrease. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's go back to that verse. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done.